Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Pastor Dave will be going through Genesis chapter 9, verses 28 through chapter 11, ending in verse 9, where we see sometimes God's greatest judgment is letting man have his own way. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, and as you do that, don't peek at chapter 10 and then walk out of here on me, okay? We only have a couple of verses, 28 and 29, to finish in chapter 9, and then we'll get into chapter 10 and, Lord willing, even a little bit of chapter 11. How many of you were awake to hear the good news that bin Laden was dead on Sunday night? I went to bed. I was watching some games on TV, and after a long day of just being busy, you know, at church and with the family and watching sports at night for the last few nights before that, I just said, I got to go to bed. And so I told Sean, I said, I'm going to go up and sleep with Olivia in her bed because there's something about that princess room that is just so comforting. And, you know, so I go in that bed and I'm, you know, sound asleep. It's probably a little after 11, and Shauna comes in the room, and she says, you know, Dave, she says, come on, you know, it's time to go to bed. She goes, but I got to tell you something. She says, they killed bin Laden. He's dead. And I'm like, they did? He's dead, you know? And I woke right up and was instantly excited, and, like, I just knew what was going on, like, just such good news that the enemy that we've been looking for so long was caught. But as this has been transpiring and as I've been watching the news and just seeing America's reaction to it, it's amazing to me how many people are so freaked out now and are so sad, scared would be the better way to say it, about what the possible retaliation is going to be now. You know, you see all these high alerts on our big cities' airports and where there's high traffic areas and things like that throughout the country. And now all of a sudden it's like we're panic-stricken. What's going to happen? Because, yeah, bin Laden's dead. But there's still the Al-Qaeda, and there's still these evil people with an agenda. There's still this Quran that instructs its followers to kill infidels, to kill those who don't proclaim Allah as God. And so there's this fear going around, it seems like, everywhere that I am, all these conversations that I'm hearing about concerning this situation, and people are uncertain. How is this going to affect the United States? How is this going to affect, you know, our dealings with other countries throughout the world? How is this going to affect gas prices? And there's just this panic going on. There's this afraid mode, this fear alert that's going on, I'm sensing as I'm around different people. I want to encourage you because as Christians, we don't have to be afraid. I think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. He said this, he said, "Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can do any more to you after that." He says, "But I tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then to throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear." And so the worst that could happen is we get shot and killed or our country gets nuked, right? And then we go home to be with Jesus, amen? And so there's a great hope that we have as Christians. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I have for you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil." But the key word there, thoughts of peace. And then Jesus speaking to us says, "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so we rest in that hope of knowing where we're going, whether it's just through natural causes that we pass from this life, whether it's, you know, we get hit by a car or some crazy guy comes in here and shoots us tonight. Now I really have your attention, right? I mean, I'm always thinking like, hey, is that a door back there I just heard shut or something? You know, you never know what's going to happen. And really, on a serious note, that's why it's so important that we're right with the Lord. that we're constantly clean his blood, keeping short accounts with him, and just living in the light, doing things that we know we should do and not doing things we know we shouldn't do. And then, of course, when we mess up, when we fail, that we just get right and we tell him. And then, you know, we experience his amazing grace and we move on. And so we have this hope, we have this comfort of knowing what our future holds. That brings an amazing peace, doesn't it? Knowing what your future holds. I mean, that's what causes all this restlessness and fear in the rest of society. They have no clue what their future holds. But not only do we know where we're going, but because of the Word of God, we have answers. We know where we came from. And I don't know about you guys, but to me, that makes me feel special. I mean, doesn't it make you feel special that God is so desiring to tell you how much he loves you, that he lets you in on where you came from? And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 10 primarily, which is titled by me and titled by most theologians, The Table of Nations. We're going to see each of our roots, all of our beginnings. And I think of what Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And then listen, church, he says, "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear." We should always be able to give a reason, a defense to those who ask us, why do you have such a hope? Why are you smiling right now? We're probably going to experience World War III. I mean, World War III is probably at the brink of things. Why are you smiling? Why do you have this joy? Why are you still trusting in this God of the Bible? What is it about you? And we're supposed to be able to, as Christians, be able to say, well, here's the reason. In meekness and in gentleness, and we're supposed to be able to lay it out for those who are lost, those who don't understand, those who don't get it, those who haven't experienced grace yet, and say, this is why I am the way that I am. And for me, Genesis would be a huge part in pointing somebody to my hope. Because it's the book of origins. It's the book of where everything began. And we're able to take people back to the very beginning and show them the grace of God upon our lives, upon humanity, and the love that he has for us in such an incredible way. And so as we get ready to dive into our text tonight, I praise the Lord for his word, that it gives us answers, that it gives us reasons, that it gives us purpose, that we don't have to walk through this life aimlessly not knowing what's going on, that we don't have to check our brains in at the door and just kind of walk around as Christians, I don't know, you know, I'm not really sure why I believe this, you know, and have no answer when somebody asks us for an explanation. But we can give logical responses. We can be prepared. We can know the truth, and in knowing the truth, present it to others and see them be set free. Amen? I mean, that should be our desire, to see others be set free. Dr. William F. Albright, who is universally acknowledged as the world's leading authority on the archaeology of the Near East, and he himself, he's not a believer in the infallibility of the scripture, but this is what he said concerning the Table of Nations, Genesis chapter 10. He said, "It stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel. Even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of peoples in genealogical framework, the Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document." Now, that's cool. I like the way he words it. It's very, you know, eloquent, big words. Some of them I have a hard time even pronouncing. But this description by Adolf Sapphire, who's a theologian, this one is more my heart for the message tonight. Let me tell you what he says about Genesis 10. He says, "The 10th chapter of Genesis is a very remarkable chapter. Before God leaves, as it were, the nations to themselves and begins to deal with Israel, his chosen people from Abraham downward, he takes a loving farewell of all the nations of the earth, as much to say, I am going to leave you for a while, but I love you. I have created you. I have ordered all your future. And their different genealogies are traced." And so I kind of like what he has to say about Genesis chapter 10, because when I was preparing for this, before I read any commentary, before I listened to any teaching, as I was just seeking God for his mind for our church tonight, all I felt when I was reading through this genealogy was his love. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, God, you're so cool that you give to every tribe, to every people, where they came from, where it all began, because you love us that much. We're so insignificant, aren't we? I mean, what does our history really matter in the big scheme of things? It matters to you probably because it's interesting to know. I mean, maybe you're here tonight and you're Italian or you're German or you're Irish, and so it's interesting to know, like, where did these nations begin? But in the big scheme of things concerning Jesus Christ the Messiah, really only the messianic line, the Jewish line, is important, isn't it? But God says, I love you enough. I care about you enough that I want to give you a little background about yourself. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know what you thought when you opened your Bibles and saw where we are tonight. But for me, when I opened my Bible, I thought, Lord, you are so awesome in how you love your people. Lord, your love for us is amazing. And that's what I sensed. And then I read this guy's comments, and he bore witness with my spirit. So, of course, I got to quote him, you know. And so here we are in chapter 9. And it says this in the last two verses, 28 and 29, it says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And so we're about to begin chapter 10. It's the only link that we have with an antediluvian age, Noah, those who were alive before the flood, and after the flood, the prehistoric age, with today. He says this in verse 1. Genesis chapter 10. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were the sons born after the flood. And so remember, there was only 8 that survived. The whole world was wiped out. You got Noah, you got his wife, you got the 3 boys and the 3 daughter-in-laws. Every single person on planet Earth came from Noah's line. Came from Noah's kids. You see, we're all brothers and sisters, essentially. So look to your neighbor next to you. Go ahead and do it. That's your brother or sister, so you're going to fight with each other, but like your parents said, make up, get along, learn how to live together, right? We're all brothers and sisters, really. You know, there is no, you know, my race is superior to your race. We all have the same blood, if you think about it. We all came from Noah's boys, every single nation and tribe and tongue. From Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You pick which name you want to come from. In verse 2, it says, the sons of Japheth, and here they are, the first is Gomer. So if you are a German descent, this is you. Gomer would be Germany. It would be, this is where the Germans came from. Magog, which is Russia. And I'm going to break these down and tell you what each of these are so you can know what these nations are. This is the table of nations. And then it says, and Madai, which this is the Medes here in verse 2. And then Javan. Well, how many of you guys speak Hebrew? So you guys have no clue. I could just have fun and pretend I know what I'm talking about and present all these words. I have no clue how to pronounce half of these words. And the funny thing is I don't think anybody really does unless you speak this language because everybody pronounces them a little bit different. So I'm going to have fun and put a little accent on some of them and just say them as I think they should be said. Okay? And so, and then you got Javan, which is the Greeks. And it's still in verse 2 here. And then you have Tubal and Meshech. You like the chuch there on that? Just you got North Turkey, okay, and Armenia, which eventually became part of Russia. And so we get not all of the nations, but you're getting a lot of them. And then it says in Tyras, which is Italy. And then in verse 3 it says, and the sons of Gomer, again Germans, and Ashkenaz. And this is German Jews, Ashkenaz there. In verse 3. And then Raphath and Togarmah, which is Armenia. And then it says in verse 4, and the sons of Javan, Eliashash, which is Cyprus, and Tarshish, which this one there's a question mark on. Some speculate that it's Spain. Some say that it's somewhere else in the Atlantic. I really don't know where it is. And to me, I already had Italy covered, so I don't care which one this is. My nation's already covered, okay? And so if that's you, I'm sorry. I don't know exactly which one this is. And then there's Kittim and Dodanim, which that just is talking about roads there in these various places. And so we're seeing basically this, that if you're of one of these descents, that you come from the line of Japheth. He's basically the Indo-European nations. Okay, if you came from one of those descents, you're the son of Japheth. I'm a son of Japheth, okay? And so he says in verse 5, by these the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue and after their families and their nations. And I don't know about you guys, but it's just cool to know that God cares about the background of the Gentiles. I mean, I'm a Gentile. Are you a Gentile? Do we have all Gentiles here tonight? Is there anybody that's a Jew in this place? Oh, pretty cool. A couple Jews here. That's awesome. Well, it's cool to know as a Gentile that the Lord loves us just the same. He loves everybody just the same. Misconceived on both ends with the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews sometimes think that, and this is no disrespect to the Jews, I'm just being honest. Of course, those who don't really know Christ the way that he should be known is who I'm talking of right now. Sometimes, like, they're the chosen ones, that they're the blessed ones, that they're above the Gentiles, okay? Because of that. Listen, God chose the Jews, this insignificant little nation, to reveal himself to the rest of the nations. It wasn't like he chose Israel to be their God and their God alone. No, his whole purpose is that they would be a light to the rest of the world, to show the world what it was like to have a true relationship with the living God, so that the world around them would want that same relationship with him. So what happened? Israel dropped the ball. Israel rejected Christ. They persecuted and killed all of the prophets of old. They wanted nothing to do with the truth of the gospel. And so what did Jesus do? He committed the gospel to the Gentiles, to the church. And we are now that light on a hill. We are now supposed to be the light of the world, the salt in this world that is shining for Jesus Christ, so that the world would see this relationship that we have and desire it. And so the Gentiles are just as important as the Jews. The Jews were just that nation that God called to bring his son into his world, okay? And so, but we see this background here. We see this description of this Indo-European nations, of where these groups of people came from. Very interesting, isn't it? Are you guys at the edge of your seat? This is exciting stuff. Oh, man, I remember when I was in your spot, when I used to not be the one teaching and it be a genealogy night, I'd just be like, oh my goodness, because it is. It's hard to go through some of these names. They're hard to pronounce, and it just seems like, give me something to apply to my life. But there are certainly going to be those things there as we go through this, and it's important as students that we know. I think of what Jesus said after, you know, the Spirit of God came upon him and he was baptized there in the Gospels. Afterwards, when Satan drove him out into the wilderness and he was fasting, you know, and seeking God, you know, he was hungry, of course. And Satan tempted him with food to eat. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I always go back to that scripture in my own mind and in my own heart as a Calvary pastor, because we do. We go through every single line in the Bible. We don't skip any of it. And so sometimes you think, man, I'd really rather teach on something different than this. But I always go back to what Jesus said. He said that every word of God is what we are to live by, that we are to live on. And so we need it all. We need all of it. Every little sentence that is in the scriptures should be important to us. And it says in verse 6, moving on from the Indo-European nations, it says, and the sons of Ham were Cush, which is Ethiopia and Arabia, and Mizraim, which is the Egyptians today, and Put, which is Libya and part of North Africa, and then in Canaan. And the sons of Cush, and then what he's going to do here is he's going to name several tribes in Arabia. It says the sons of Cush, verse 7, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Ramah and Septica, and the sons of Ramah and Sheba and Dedan. Now, interesting. It says in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Important that you want to know what his name means. It means rebel. And Cush begat rebel, or Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9 tells us he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And in verse 10 it says, and in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And so Nimrod, it's important that you understand, he was not a good dude. This was somebody that was a rebel, and not in a good way. He was somebody that was used by Satan to come against God, and the works of God, and the word of God. It is said in the Jerusalem Targum, the way that it describes this verse is this: he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Whenever somebody steers you away from the Lord and draws you unto themselves, automatically a red flag should go up and say, this person is dangerous. This person is a wolf. And again, it doesn't matter what subtitle they have before their name. It doesn't matter what they call themselves or what type of recognition they have. It doesn't matter how mighty they are, how great they are, how eloquent they speak. Whenever somebody draws you away from the Lord and his precepts, what his words declare, and draws you unto themselves, automatically you should know this person is of the devil. And Nimrod is doing it. And the description goes on to say, therefore it is said, as Nimrod the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. Another description of Nimrod, in this verse here, it says, Cush begat Nimrod, who began to prevail in wickedness, for he slew innocent blood and rebelled against Jehovah. And so Nimrod was the first dictator, if you would. He was the father of this place called Babel, or what we know as Babylon. And it's important that you understand about Babylon because it has a huge role in the scriptures all the way to the end of Revelation. Babylon is referred to as the harlot, okay, of religions. It's the source of idolatrous sorcery and satanic religion, satanic worship. It produced the first idolatrous priesthood. And we see this nation being used as basically the springboard for all false religions. Again, the mother of harlots as referred to in Revelation chapter 17. And so Babylon, this great place, this huge place, ancient Babylon was estimated to be some five times the size of London. 100 to 200 square miles it was. If you remember from hearing in school and growing up, ancient Babylon had one of the seven wonders of the world in its gardens, the hanging gardens that they used to have there in this place. And so this great city, this great area that Nimrod becomes a dictator of, that he establishes himself as king over.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride, hit the ground.